Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism begins a new section of God the Holy Ghost. Let's read Lord's Day 20 together. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. The Christian Church professes, I believe in the Holy Ghost, and as members of Christ's body, you should say inwardly, in your own heart, I believe in the Holy Ghost. That's part of the confession of each and every child of God. There's a lot of things that people disagree about and people have different opinions, but I know that I believe in the Holy Ghost. There are many, however, who say that the Reformation and Reformed churches are weak on the Holy Ghost. They may be right in their doctrine, and that word may, they may be right in that, but they're weak on the Holy Spirit. This is the contention of the Pentecostal churches and the Charismatics. There are some who try to wed these two, claiming that what we need is Reformed doctrine, supposing it to be in the main, though not exclusively correct. What we need is Reformed doctrine and the charismatic fire to enliven the church and the members. And the Reformed faith has always said, your fire is strange fire. That phrase from Leviticus. We're not serving the same altar at all. It's not biblical. And we say that the truth of Scripture doesn't need errors. The truth stands complete, entire, and self-sufficient. And over against that, we believe and teach that the Reformed faith is particularly rich on the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And it is that centrally, because the Reformation was the rediscovery, republication, and development of the truth of salvation by grace alone, that is, of the application to us of the redemption that Jesus Christ paid on the cross for our sins, and this is particularly the provenance of the Holy Spirit. So to preach sovereign grace in all of man's salvation is to honor the Holy Spirit in his great work. Weak on the Holy Spirit, apparently. Calvin, the greatest theologian of the Reformation, has been rightly called the theologian of the Holy Spirit. And there are many worthy, deep, and blessed books on this subject in that great tradition. And that is why it is precisely the Reformed faith, which has been, and so far as it's properly confessed, will always be the stoutest opponent of the unbiblical plague of the specific doctrines of Pentecostalism and Charismaticism, because it professes the truth, especially of sovereign grace, and therefore Charismaticism, apart from all of its bizarre antics, is even wrong because it believes salvation by the free will of the sinner. You dishonor the Holy Spirit right at the start, and your false doctrine regarding speaking in tongues and people falling backwards and all the other aberrations of your movements come because it's an outworking of your dishonoring of the Spirit regarding sovereign grace. The Reformed creeds have a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. Belgic Confession 11 has a particular chapter on the Spirit, and he is referred to throughout. The Canons of Dort are all about sovereign grace to totally depraved sinners. And as we said, that's all about the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 20 expands the statement of the Apostles' Creed, I believe the Holy Spirit. And there are many, many references throughout the Heidelberg Catechism, and I'm going to refer to them through this sermon this morning particularly. Now, we're only going to present here a broad sweep of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, touching on most of the main topics so that everyone can see the Spirit. He has his hand on everything, as do the Father and the Son. Now, of course, the obvious defect of this approach is that we won't be able to say an awful lot about the particulars. We'll only touch lightly on them. Yeah, that's a risk. But the benefit is you get the big picture, and our minds and hearts expand to see that the Spirit is at work in all these spheres. And this morning we're going to treat our subject following the Heidelberg Catechism. I believe the Holy Spirit, one, his deity, and that's the first part of the catechism, two, his works, the second part of the catechism, what he does as the third person of the Godhead, and third, his comfort, that is how this third person in the Trinity, fully divine, and how his works comfort, bless, assure, and console me. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, and this obviously comes first and is basic to everything else, first, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. And in the Christian Church, the deity of the Holy Spirit, just like the deity of the Son, is proven in many different ways, but especially in this, that everything that is said of God is also said in the Bible of the Spirit. God is, God does, X, Y, and Z. And then Scripture also teaches that the Spirit is, and the Spirit does these things. Therefore, the Spirit is God. Let's look at some of the titles. He is called, especially in John 14 through 16, Christ's discourse to his disciples in the upper room. He is called the Comforter. Verse 16, Jesus refers to him as another Comforter. And even that one phrase proves the deity of the Holy Spirit. He's another Comforter to Christ. That is, Christ is the Comforter, and then the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. Christ is God, and another Comforter like Christ is God too. In fact, Jesus says that it is through this other Comforter I will come to you. So as the Comforter, another Comforter than Christ, another Comforter through whom Christ, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, comes to us, the Holy Spirit is and can only be God, because God is the one we need to comfort us. He is called, in connection with his being the Comforter in verse 16, he is called the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. And when it says truth, it doesn't mean he can usually be relied on. He's basically a truthful person. Most of the time he gets it right. You can trust him. It means the Spirit who is wholly truth, absolutely truth, God's truth, the one who is truth personally, and this Spirit who is truth, all truth, is God, the Spirit of truth. And I could have chosen all sorts of titles for the Holy Spirit, which are in some ways easier from which to prove his deity. But these ones teach it too. And they're in the passage, John 14, which we read. Some titles lying on the surface of John 14, titles of the Spirit. Some attributes or characteristics or divine perfections are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. The God of truth, as to his third person, is the Spirit of truth. It says about the Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. He's invisible, like God, an invisible person who knows right and wrong, truth from reality, and who is the Spirit of truth. And the world cannot receive him, not only because it can't see him, because the only way to receive and know the Spirit is faith, but the world, being filthy and depraved, cannot see the Spirit and receive him, because the Spirit is holy, and the world's defiled. And if you look at Christ's argument regarding the Spirit in verses 16 through 18, you'll see that the Spirit is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Verse 17 says, "You know the Spirit, you believers, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Christ comes to us through the Spirit, who dwells with us and is in us, as reference now to these disciples, but it's also true of the whole church. The Spirit is everywhere. Dwelling in us is the presence of Jesus Christ. He is God. Divine titles, divine attributes, just in John 14. And if we think of the divine works, he gets the names of God, he has the attributes and perfections of God. If we think of divine works, they're ascribed to the Holy Spirit too. It all began in the beginning with creation. And the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters in the second verse of the Bible. So here's this lifeless, formless creation, planet Earth, water covering it, and the Spirit is moving and brooding upon the waters like a bird hatching its young. That's in the original verb. There he is, with the creation. And then whatever happens, and as the world develops under God's creative power, this is like the Spirit bringing on a chick by warming it, so that the Spirit is God's imminent touch and creative power, bringing an inchoate planet into creative order and wonder by the sixth day and crowning it with man. The Spirit is God, the works of God, creation ascribed to him. We sang Psalm 104, verse 30. The Spirit renews the creation, the same creation he formed as the touch of the Father and the Son in the beginning. He renews this creation so that all physical life is under his hand. He creates the world, and this renewing work is his providence. God creates, God governs, the Spirit creates, the Spirit governs, because he's the third person of the Trinity. And if we move to the whole truth above redemption, and particularly now its application to the elect, when he is called in John 14 the Comforter, it means that the Spirit comforts the people of God by applying to us the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The Spirit does that with regard to redemption, another divine work. He's called in verse 17 the Spirit of truth. And as the Spirit of truth, he teaches the people of God. He shall teach you all things all the things about Jesus Christ and his redemption. Creation, providence, redemption, divine works to the one who's given divine titles and who possesses divine attributes. And if he looks like God and does the things that God does and receives the names of God, he is God. Or else the Bible's bringing us into idolatry, which can't be. And since the Holy Spirit is God, we honor the Holy Spirit with full divine honor. We praise the one who possesses all the divine fullness, and we adore the one who works the works of God. So when we say, I believe the Holy Spirit, we mean, amongst many, many other things, I worship him as the one equal in power and glory with the Father and the Son. I believe, that's what we mean, as Christians, as Trinitarians, as those who honor the third person. The Catechism says he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. And so as Reformed Christians, we can pick up the Athanasian Creed, which deals with the Holy Trinity and the person and natures of Christ. And we can, at the end of it and at the beginning of it, affirm the really strong, meaty parts. This is truth, and those who deny this are heretical and perishing. To quote directly, this is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe faithfully and firmly, he cannot be saved. And it is striking to us that there is one large strand of Pentecostalism called Oneness Pentecostalism that denies the truth of the Trinity. And it teaches a heretical doctrine long ago condemned in the Christian church called modalism. And the Oneness Pentecostals, who say they're all into the Holy Spirit, they deny the full personal deity of the Holy Spirit, heretical, totally opposed to the Athanasian Creed and the creeds of the Christian church, summarizing the Bible, and yet they can be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they can speak in tongues, and they can fall backwards and do all the peculiar things of Pentecostalism just as well as the other ones who claim to hold that the Holy Spirit is God. Go figure. Believing in the Holy Spirit as fully God includes believing in his absolute sovereignty with the Father and the Son in applying to us the salvation that Jesus Christ earned on the cross. I believe the Holy Spirit means I believe that the Holy Spirit is absolutely sovereign. And he's absolutely sovereign in the area in which we need the absolute sovereignty of Spirit, in which the whole thing is most important, namely applying to human beings' salvation. And Jesus taught Nicodemus and the whole Christian church these words in John 3, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, or wants, or wishes, or desires," and you can hear the sound of it, and it's a beautiful sound, you can even listen to it when it's really windy inside your house and say, "Isn't that powerful? What a lovely sound." But you don't know where it's coming from and you don't know where it goes. And you can't even change where it's coming or going because it's the wind. Jesus says, "So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Referring to the new birth or regeneration. And regeneration is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus says, like the wind, it blows wherever it wants. Under the absolute sovereignty of the control of God, of course. Regeneration is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit who blows upon this one and regenerates him and not another, and who blows on this one to regenerate him at precisely the time that God wills. And since regeneration is the beginning of the application to the elect of salvation, all of the other elements in the believer's salvation, his justification and adoption, his calling, his sanctification, his preservation, and all the rest, they too are sovereignly bestowed by God. I believe in the Holy Spirit means I believe that the Spirit gives the new birth to exactly those people whom he wishes to regenerate and not others. That's what the line in the Apostles' Creed means too. And that fits, of course, with the Holy Spirit's role with the Father and the Son in eternal decree of election of some and, of course, reprobation of others. I really do believe in the Holy Spirit. And unless someone believes the sovereignty of God in salvation, including the doctrines of grace, they actually cannot say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And the Reformed faith says, you slandered us. You slandered us. You said you guys don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Just because we can't fall backwards or make barking noises like dogs. It is precisely the false doctrine of free will that teaches that man's salvation depends on his own choices that is actually unbelief of the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit means I believe he is omnipotent and irresistible, graciously regenerating all of the elect. I really do believe the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit's grace, of course. And this same idea that the Spirit wants to save everybody but is resistible and weak and that it all depends on the free will of the sinner bears further evil fruit in the Pentecostal teaching of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. This second post-conversion work, which is also unbelief in the Holy Spirit. Because according to that system, not only is it man's free will that determines whether he's saved, the first blessing, so to speak, but it's man's free will that determines whether or not he gets the second blessing, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It all hinges on man's free will. And this baptism with the Holy Spirit is variously defined for Wesley in the holiness tradition. If you, by your free will, use it rightly, you're entirely sanctified and you possess perfect love in your heart. The Reformed believer says, what about the flesh? What about man's total depravity? And the Bible says that the Christian life is always a battle between the old man and the new man, putting to death the man of sin and the quickening of the Spirit in us. Others say that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a great power for service, as many of the old revivalists claimed, or like modern Pentecostalism and charismaticism, it's uttering gibberish and these allegedly spiritual gifts. But the point is that you determine whether or not you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's all of your free will. All of the gifts are potentially there for every believer, if only they fulfill the conditions. And they're actually potentially there even for the unbeliever. Because if the unbeliever uses free will properly, he can be saved. And then once he's saved and got the first blessing, then he can use his free will aright and get the second blessing. And you say, not only are these not works of the Holy Spirit, but you make the Holy Spirit conditional upon the will of the sinner. What about, I believe in the Holy Spirit, sovereign, almighty, irresistible, divine? You don't really believe in him at all. You believe in man's and his decisions. Let's move now to the Spirit's works. Because believing in the Spirit is believing in his works. I've already spoken briefly about the Spirit's work in creation and providence in order to prove his deity. The Spirit's works, and you should look out for this when you read especially the Gospels, involve his role in the life of Jesus Christ on earth. The Spirit is the one who caused the Virgin Mary to conceive Jesus. The Holy Ghost came upon her so that the one who was born of her was the Son of God. There is the Spirit at the very, very beginning of Christ's life, at the incarnation. The Spirit indwelt Christ all through his life. The Spirit is the one who drove him into the wilderness where he was tempted. The Spirit came upon him, equipping him for his messianic office a little while before, at his baptism, descending upon him in the form of a dove. The Spirit was the one through whom Jesus Christ wrought miracles. If I, through the Holy Ghost, he said, cast out demons from among you, surely the kingdom of God has come. And the Spirit is the one through whom Christ offered himself up on the cross. Hebrews 9, verse 14. The Spirit even raised him up on the third day. We're only mentioning this now. The Spirit, who acted upon the Word incarnate, is the very one who inspired or breathed forth the Word written. Holy men of God spoke in the Scripture, 2 Peter 1:19 says, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and creation, the Spirit and providence, and now especially the Spirit in the life of Christ, and the Spirit in the production of the Bible. Is there a work of God in which the Spirit is not active? Of course, it cannot be. The Spirit's always involved. And if we return, though from a different perspective now, to the Spirit's work in saving us by applying to us the redemption we have in Christ Jesus, there's the Spirit. There's the Spirit uniting us to Christ. The Spirit is a sovereignly bestowed gift, the gift of God to elect sinners. The Catechism says, he is also given me. That's the profession of the child of God. All these wonderful things about the Spirit out there in Jesus, in the writing of the Bible, in the beginning of the world, in the Godhead, he is given me. That personal note is crucial. Otherwise, it all just bypasses us. The Spirit is given me as the bond which unites me, says each and every believer, to Jesus Christ. I'm tied inseparably to the Lord. This bond I know to be faith, and the Spirit is the author of my faith. He creates in me that trust and dependence in Jesus. And then that faith and this bond is that by which we partake of Christ and receive Christ and are formed into one body with him. I believe in the Holy Spirit doesn't mean simply, yeah, he's there, he's the third person in the Godhead, end of. No, it means all of these things. And the Reformed faith especially proclaims that this bond between us and Jesus Christ is the bond of a gracious, unconditional covenant which God establishes with believers and all of their elect seed. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That is, I believe in him as the living covenant bond between Christ and his church, including me, and that I therefore know him and fellowship with him by faith alone. I really do believe in the Holy Spirit. And so John 14, verses 16 through 18 says that the Spirit dwells with us, is in us, and is with us forever, and that through him Christ comes to us. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Because I believe in the Holy Spirit, all that nonsense of charismaticism leaves me utterly cold. I don't want their Holy Spirit. I'm not interested in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the real Holy Spirit, and I'm not interested in forgeries. I want the true Christ and not another Christ, and I want the true Spirit that glorifies Christ, brings me the knowledge of the Trinity, and I don't want this other Yahoo crazy spirit that does all these silly, foolish, banal things. I'm not going to give you, because I think it would be redundant, all of the references to the Heidelberg Catechism, this article and that question and answer and so on. But I do want to give you, at the very least, the important impression, accurate, faithful impression, that the Catechism treats all of these things. This Holy Spirit, who unites us with Jesus Christ, is the one, whom I said, who regenerates us by giving us the life of Christ himself. Question answer 8 and 70 and 71 and 86, etc. The Holy Spirit is the one who renews in us what was lost in the fall of Adam. He renews in us the image of God. Catechism, question answer 86. Now, I'm not going to give you any more references, but just believe me, they're there. You can look it up for yourself. Through the Holy Spirit, the believer knows that he's justified. The Catechism teaches that. Sanctification. The Holy Spirit's work in sanctification. I'll quote you or summarize a few articles. He makes me, does the Spirit, sincerely willing and ready to live unto God. He empowers me to seek heavenly things. He gives me heavenly graces. I live by the Holy Spirit. Only through the Holy Spirit do I do good works. I, body and soul, am a temple of the Holy Ghost, and I engage in spiritual welfare only through the Spirit. And that's dealing with the Spirit's work, just summarized in some of the Catechism's treatments. From an individual point of view, the Holy Spirit also works in us individually as the agent in working in the church corporately. The Holy Spirit, who works in me as a child of God, also works in us as a congregation and the whole body of the church in the world right now, and all the world, and all the countries, and through the whole of history, to defend and gather and preserve the one holy Catholic and apostolic church of the Lord Jesus. The Son of God, says the Catechism, from the beginning to the end of the world gathers and preserves one church elected unto eternal life by his Spirit and Word. And the Holy Spirit, question answer 65, does this centrally by the preaching of the Word. That's how the Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit uses the sacraments. I believe in the Holy Spirit means that in baptism, we have water baptism, a sign and a seal of the washing away of sins. And in the Lord's Supper, the Spirit enables me to feed on Jesus Christ crucified. I believe in the Holy Spirit means I believe that he, as the agent of Christ, gathers and defends the church by the preaching and the sacraments. And the Catechism also teaches, rightly, following Isaiah 59 and other passages, that the Holy Spirit, the author of faith, is promised to the children of believers no less than to the adults, and that therefore they must be baptized. I believe the Holy Spirit. I believe the Spirit powerfully regenerates our children. And because I don't believe in free will, they don't even need to make a choice. Those who are God's elect, God opens their hearts, which you can do just as easy with a child as with an adult, so that they then receive the implanted Word. And as they hear that Word, the Spirit stirs them up. They trust in this Jesus. I believe the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit is an orderly spirit. He works in the church to create the offices of elders and deacons, to prepare and equip men in those offices so that there is stability and order in the local assembly or congregation. The Spirit is the only one who creates worship, true worship, worship in spirit and in truth, by irresistible grace. And the Holy Spirit enables the church, both in her heart and from within, and also to do things right in its worship, which the Reformation calls the regulative principle of worship. That is, our worship is to be principled. Our worship is to be regulated, and it's regulated by what the Word of God says, and not copying what goes on in the discos, or asking people, do you like to do a little bit of keep fit exercises in church on a Sunday morning? Would you like to just let all your hair down and behave crazy and come up front and so forth? Worship in spirit and in truth. And the Holy Spirit inspired songs for the church's worship, 150 of them. They're right there in the middle of our Bible. And when the Holy Spirit is at work, the Holy Spirit brings a church to sing the very songs that the Holy Spirit, and not Francis Ridley Havergal or Isaac Watts, wrote for the church. What could be more spiritual than that? Saying the psalms and hymns and songs of the Holy Spirit in all wisdom that Jesus Christ has given to his church. Jesus Christ, the sole King and head of the church, governs his church by the Holy Spirit. And I believe in that Spirit. And in all of this, applying salvation to us individually and forming the church, the Holy Spirit works as our teacher. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. There are a lot of applications of that key term. He shall teach you all things. He shall teach you all things. Verses 17 and 26. And when the Holy Spirit does teaching, he uses the word. He always uses the word. It's by God's word and spirit that we're instructed. And that's our other problem with all of this false teaching of the Spirit, regarding the Spirit and Pentecostalism. There's all sorts of mystical experiences without the word and contrary to the word. And once you say word, the Bible, you're saying in words inspired by the Holy Spirit, in sentences which are comprehensible, meaningful, imparting knowledge. The Spirit uses our thinking, our mind. He's the Spirit of the Logos. And he's not into gibberish or adults thinking it really spiritual if they do the sort of things that children normally do. The Spirit leads the church into all truth through the word, its preaching, its study, meditating upon it, through the summaries we have in faithful creeds, and in the development of the truth in the body of a local congregation and in the church as a whole. I believe in the Holy Spirit means I believe he's my teacher, a sweet inner teacher, and that he teaches me in a faithful doctrinal church. Though even then I have to examine the doctrine and be like a Berean, because there's no absolute guarantees. Men can err. I grow in the riches of Jesus Christ, and I honor the work of others who've gone before. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who honors Christ and his cross and salvation and his deity. Very swiftly, let's come to his comfort, because he's called the Comforter. Just a few quick points here. Number one, the Holy Spirit is our Comforter in that the Holy Spirit is especially involved in giving us assurance of our salvation. Assurance means certainty. If you were to read all the apologetic arguments for the Bible, and if you were to have a sharper mind than the vast majority of us, and you could argue it in a big debate, that would really only take you so far, and I'm not despising any of those things, it's ultimately the Holy Spirit who assures each and every believer, number one, that the Bible is the Word of God. That certainty is wrought by the Holy Ghost in us through reading the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God, and the Spirit comforts us by assuring us too that I am a member of the church, which is Lord's Day 21, and the Spirit assures me too that I have eternal life. Spirit does that. And he does this through the Word and the sacraments. He comes upon us as an anointing, and through that anointing, 1 John says, we know all things. And he comes upon us as an earnest to guarantee to us personally that we have a place in the new creation. The Spirit is the Spirit of Comforter as the Assurer, who says, one, this is true, and two, this is true for me. For me. Second, the Spirit comforts us by giving us true Christian experience. I'll give you a clue. The true Christian experience is not the sort of stuff I've been saying, often by making gestures over there. True Christian experience is God, through faith, granting us joy and peace through the work of the Holy Spirit in accordance with all the truth of the Word. Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 58, says, I feel in my heart, and feel has to be experienced, I feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. Feel that in my heart. And its treatment of the fourth commandment says that the Holy Spirit, the Catechism's treatment, says that the Holy Spirit begins in me the eternal Sabbath, whereby I already know something of resting in Jesus Christ. The Spirit comforts me by giving me assurance and by giving me experience and a taste of these truths. And therefore, the believer seeks, he doesn't seek this baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we're already baptized into the Holy Spirit at our conversion, baptized with the Spirit, but the Spirit seeks a richer endowment of the Spirit. There's a whole lot of growth here that we desperately need. We constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. Reformed people, we pray for the Spirit. But not that other Spirit. And our catechism asks and answers this question, why is prayer necessary? We'll come to that later on in some weeks or months' time. Why is prayer necessary? God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those, and those only, who with sincere desires continually ask them of him. We honor the Spirit in praying for more and more of the Spirit, who brings us Christ and all his blessings, and who brings us the knowledge of the living God. And that everyone say with a greater understanding and conviction in their heart than they had before they walked through the doors, I really do believe the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, renew us by thy sweet Spirit, we pray. May we not grieve him. And we pray, Lord God, that thou would stir us up to renewed spiritual life as individuals and in our families and as a congregation, that we not grow cold. Quicken us then. And grant us thy blessing, peace, joy, and comfort through Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit. Amen.